we're going to look at more of the theme, so to speak, of coming into this memorial season. And when we think about sweeping out, I know all of you have swept with a broom, I'm sure. And some people, you know, they just kind of sweep along, and they may leave a little bit here or there. And other people, if you're like my wife, Sister Debbie, she'd get right in there and she'd get every little crack or crevice, you know, because she's just that way. It's got to be done right. And so I think as we go through this presentation today, we want to think about how we have been cleaning out the leaven out of the cracks and crevices of our hearts. And we know in the type how they, you know, had to be very particular about, you know, the bones left over, fragments or crust or whatever, and how they had to sweep out that leaven. And so with us in the antitypical applications, you know, we're trying to be very careful in this sanctification process that we continually sweep out this leaven wherever we can in the cracks and crevices of our temple. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So this whole talk is about sweeping, brethren, and about cleaning out, and something we should be continually working at in our Christian walk. Brother Mark gave a discourse earlier today, which you'll see how it dovetails in and out, actually, Brother David's and Brother Ed's as well, along different lines. But I don't, you know, if there was a scientific way to you know, make this or improve upon this process, it would be great, but I think it's just going to take a lot of hard work. And so that's been the process for us, and I know it's a process for you as well, that it takes a lot of hard work to be a Christian. If you're running for the prize of the high calling, God never said it was going to be easy. And it takes a lot of introspection, a lot of daily scrutiny, and especially this memorial season, it's a time for very prayerful introspection. As in the type of the Israelites, as we mentioned, cleaning their homes from any leaven that might corrupt, we have to cleanse our minds and hearts from any earthly leaven that would corrupt these new creatures to the very best of our abilities. However, Jesus' righteous merit truly cleanses us, and in a complete sense, of our unwillful sins. So when we look at where does the cleansing begin, we would say in the heart. In the heart, faith in the cleansing blood or virtue of our Redeemer Christ Jesus. That's where the true cleansing is, right? Reckonly cleansed from sin by that faith and a full consecration to God. It's the imputed righteousness that we receive that truly cleanses. Romans 5:8 and 9 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now being, notice, justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so for us, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? As it says in, I believe it's Romans 8:1. So these are some of the elements we would suggest of leaven that can be detrimental to our spiritual health, or the health of any human being for that matter. Evil speaking, would you say that is something we need to clean out? I would say that's probably one of the more flagrant and more ubiquitous elements of sin, not only amongst the new creation, but around the world, and certainly something we're going to try our best to not only clean out within ourselves, but help the world of mankind someday, which we'll address a little later. Next, we would say dishonesty. You know, Brother Russell made a comment, I believe, that one of the things that he saw that the brethren really needed to work on was honesty. And you got to really think about that, because you like to think of yourself as honest people. But, you know, when you think about even exaggerations, if you exaggerate something, you know, the fish was actually this big, but, and we're not just talking about fish, right? We're talking about when we say things, right? Sometimes to make a point, we exaggerate it a little bit. In fact, I think that's the way the Trinity got started, if I'm not mistaken, with the Gnostics or whatever. Somebody can correct me on that. But I mean, you know, you can exaggerate things, and that's a dishonesty too. So we could look at that and scrutinize upon that as far as do we have any dishonesty in our conversations or the when we try to express things. Jealousy. You might think, you know, I don't have any problem with jealousy. But then the more you prayerfully, introspectively look at that and find that creeping way back in a corner somewhere behind the cabin and you're trying to sweep it out, you realize that sometimes you might look at other brethren when you do that comparison between brethren. And you might be jealous perhaps of, you know, their children in the truth and yours aren't, or maybe they have a nicer situation at work than you do. Maybe their home or maybe something that they have, or maybe just their sweet disposition. You wish you could have a sweet disposition like that, and maybe a little bit envious or whatever. And so we have to be very careful about this. You think the Heavenly Father's going to want any jealousy up there? Not a bit. So he's going to be very careful to make sure the ones he selects from here have tried their level best to get rid of any jealousy, any envy at all within their hearts. Sensuality. Sensuality is something that, you know, we are sentient beings by nature. And we're, you know, the marketplace knows that we are pretty much moved by our taste and our touch and our smell, you know, and, you know, our hearing, the sounds. You know, we like nice sounds. You know, animals are sentient beings, right? Well, the marketplace plays upon that as far as, you know, what appeals to the senses. And they keep stimulating the senses more and more until our society is getting to be, I think you would agree, a very sensually orientated society in many respects and in many immoral respects as well. And so you have to be really careful that certain thoughts that you have don't, you know, are not continually stimulating that flesh and its nature, maybe in areas where it could be very serious too sometimes. And so because it's so prevalent in the world, Brother Russell said one time, that which is prevalent in the world will be a special threat to the church. And I think as we see more and more immorality, you know, on the TV and movies and the media, whatever, you know, we need to be extremely careful about that in this hour of temptation in which we live. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. It's not a matter of, you know, I can't be everything I would like to be, because I'm sure we all feel that, right? We'd like to be better. We get down on our knees at night and we say, Heavenly Father, you know, I wish I could have done a better job at this. I wish that I would have been more Christ-like today in the way I said things or did things. But that's not what it's talking about. Hypocrisy is when you pretend to be something you're not, right? When you pretend to be or preach something that you aren't really trying to be. So there's an effort there of, you know, trying, an effort. How much effort and how hard are you trying to become this Christ-like personality? So hypocrisy is something that we really have to scrutinize and look at carefully, because our master, you know, he talked about the whited sepulchers of the scribes and Pharisees and the leaven of hypocrisy. He was very concerned about not feigning being something that you really have no intentions of being. He said, you know, it's important that you make your efforts, but don't pretend to be something that you have no intention of being. So, as we move on in these elements of sin, we look at wrath, and we look at, you know, how quick-tempered are we? And, you know, sure, there is sometimes godly wrath, right, what we call righteous indignation, but we have to be careful, really careful with this element of wrath, because sometimes it could be a wrath motivated by selfishness or pride or just lack of self-control, and it's not so much a matter of righteous indignation in certain situations. So we've got to be very careful that it can even show up amongst us, even in business meetings from time to time, if brethren aren't careful. Injustice. There's a lot to be said as far as the element of injustice and how we need to be very careful in our dealings with other people, that we try to be fair and live by the golden rule. Treat other people the way you would want them to treat you, right? Doing to others as you would have them doing to you. And so we wouldn't want somebody to steal from us. We wouldn't want somebody to, say something that was not right, not fair about us. And that, then you can get into evil speaking too, because a lot of times when somebody evil speaks about you, evil speaking is something that is derogatory or defamatory, uncomplimentary about somebody else. And perhaps we more or less fall into this from time to time and then wish we, hadn't said it. But it really is a form of injustice too, because a lot of times if that person were here listening to what you were saying, they might have an objection. And you might say, whoa, wait a minute. I didn't say this. I said that. But the way you interpreted it was this. Or I didn't actually do it that way. I did it this way, or I meant to do it that way. So, we have to be very fair, right, in our dealings with other people. And the Lord's looking at that, and we'll talk about that a little bit more as well. Idolatry, Brother Mark talked about idolatry, and we're going to address this here on another slide, but there's more to idolatry than what he had mentioned as far as the golden calves and that. He got into it a little bit. He gave us some really good illustrations of that, so we're going to kind of reinforce that, Brother Mark, with some points here in a few minutes. Heresies are also elements of leaven that we need to be very careful about. Malice, having malice, important to get rid of any malice in our hearts. Self-exaltation, right? That was a problem that Brother David was mentioning about in the upper room, that who is going to be greatest, in the kingdom, and wanting to exalt self. And of course, Brother David mentioned that lovely and very powerful sermon he gave by action in washing the apostle's feet. A factious spirit. Do we have any elements of a factious spirit? Sectarianism, that type of thing, and the Paul Apollos syndrome, so to speak. And we've got to be very careful about, the we they type thing. And we might fall into that sometimes, and how we're really all one in Christ. And so we have to be careful about setting up especially false criteria that are not really divinely authorized by Jehovah God. How about any bitterness? Do we have any bitterness in our hearts towards anybody about any situation? I don't know about you, but I'm looking at some of these things and I'm thinking, I have a little bit of that, and I've seen a little bit of that in myself over this past couple of years, and there's something I need to work on. So I'll admit I've got some things here that Brother Larry is working on, and maybe you see some of these as well. Sometimes you don't even realize you have it until somebody points it out to you. And then when they do point it out to you, you get real upset at them for pointing it out to you. Usually it's your spouse, isn't it? How about hatred? Do you have any hatred towards anybody? Maybe somebody who did you wrong in the past, and you haven't quite cleaned out all the bitterness from that hatred you have. Or if you say, I'm going to see them as though they were in the kingdom. And I know they're going to feel really bad about that when they come back and they realize that they did this to us. And once we teach them righteousness and love on the earth, they're going to feel really bad about it. And so I almost feel bad for them, how bad they're going to feel, when they come back and realize what they did. So these are elements of leaven or sin that we need to make a heroic effort, sweeping from our mortal souls, if applicable. Did you notice anything that might be a concern in this list? Like I said, I think you might have found one or two things. I know, as I said, I did. So something that you possibly have particular trouble with. Is this something you or I need to sweep away and purge from our hearts by prayer request of forgiveness and help from the Lord? Brethren, are these not elements of sin the same as those we want to help humanity to cleanse themselves of in the kingdom on earth someday? Do you think it's going to be easy? Do you think God wants us to experience the challenge of eliminating these sinful elements within ourselves before we ask others to do so? It appears to me that's what he wants. You see, brethren, a lot of this is about compassion. Having compassion on the ignorant and those that are out of the way, right? Like it says in Hebrews 5, 1 and 2. And as part of that priesthood, that Melchizedek priesthood, that will help lift up the world of mankind to the beauty and perfection that God has always intended, it's going to take a lot of effort for humanity to get rid of these elements of sin. And God, I think, wants us to really appreciate, notice the struggle, the challenge and the struggle of getting rid of these elements of sin within us. And it's frustrating. And sometimes it's discouraging. And then sometimes, if you let the adversary get away with it, it'll be downright depressing. And he'd like to keep you there, or me there. But you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have these promises. We are covered by the blood. And so as a result, the Lord, his strength is made perfect in our weakness through this struggle, through this challenge, and we can be victorious in the promises he's given to us and in the faith that he is faithful to complete the work that he has started within us. So let's take a look at 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. If a man therefore purge himself from these. Now, in the context, there's a lot of other things involved here, but some of these elements are here. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. What does that mean? And meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. The Greek word here for purge or sanctified is, I believe, I can't say it, ekathario, to cleanse thoroughly or to purge out. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to purge out. Sometimes you end up beating, you know, the old man pretty hard to get rid of some of these things, but that's what we're supposed to do, aren't we? We're supposed to mortify the flesh. For ye are dead, and your life is hid. What? With Christ. And so I think that's Colossians, what is it? Colossians, I forget. We'll come back to that. Colossians 3, thanks. Colossians 3, 2. Now, when does a Christian cleanse or purge themselves? Daily? Sure. Weekly? I mean, monthly, yearly? You know, brethren, there's no question about it. As far as cleaning ourselves, we have to clean ourselves, what? Every single day, every single hour. We need to be thinking constantly about how we can become more sweet to our Heavenly Father's liking, as far as the way he looks at us and the way we grow in that relationship with him. And so we have to constantly be showing him that we're making these efforts to change, to transform our minds by this energy, this spiritual energy that we're receiving from his word. Now, where do we purge ourselves in this environment? And brethren, it is a life and death struggle, isn't it? A life and death struggle for existence in this purging. But when we look at where this takes place, we look at, you know, in the home, right? We need to work on it there. You know, first, we need to watch and pray over the influences of some of our family members sometimes and relatives that may not be the best examples of practice for our new creature's development. Sometimes, for example, there are even different levels of consecration in marriage. And we must try to set an example for each other of a high standard of consecrated living. Or there may be family members, maybe teenagers or married children, that may have habits or practices that may negatively impact our growth as new creatures. Then we look at the world, you know, people at work. Usually we find people at work that have sinful practices, don't we? That if we are not careful, could pull us in. Some of their worldly gossip or questionable jokes or unloving and unfair attitudes, sometimes we could get kind of sucked into this slowly. They may try to pull us into good causes and the politics of this world to change our priorities and pursuits in our life goals. Unholy ambitions that appeal to pride or love of ease. We might even find ourselves, for example, on St. Patrick's Day, and everybody's wearing green and they're wearing their little clovers and we may not even realize it and say, oh yeah, okay, I'll wear one of those. And they could influence us and we don't even realize. If we did, it would be a sin, I think. Because that St. Patrick's Day three-leaf clover was St. Patrick, who in Ireland, my understanding, was promoting the Trinity in Ireland. And that's what the three leaves are about. So we don't always realize, and we could end up being caught up in this and be walking around and walk home with that. And our wife say, what do you have on your lapel? Oh, it's just a clover with St. Patrick's Day. And people at work were, you know, having a little, you know, feast or whatever. Honey, what are you doing? Do you realize what that means? So, you know, you got to watch. You got to really study and find out about these things. So sometimes they could really harm you. Excuse me. And then even our brethren. Sometimes it's hard to look at this, but some brethren might have an impact on us that's not always the best. For though there are many noble examples of Christian life amongst us, we may find from time to time brethren who have tendencies to evil speak, as we've mentioned, or improperly judge or criticize other brethren. Some may be continual fault finders who are prone to conscientious meddling in the affairs of others and usually cannot see the beam that is in their own eyes. Let it not be said of us. We could be influences and find ourselves engaging, agreeing, and perhaps even encouraging the other party in more of the same, with unloving, unfair judgments of others. Seldom do we weigh others, as somebody once said. Seldom do we weigh others in the same balance as ourselves. You know what a balance is, right? Additionally, since we also expect consecrated friends to have consecrated lifestyles and beliefs, we may find ourselves influenced into unholy or worldly activities because we sometimes set the standard by those with whom we associate rather than the standard in the scriptures. Additionally, we may be persuaded in a doctrinal belief that is wrong and not thoroughly proven out. Again, continual introspective sweeping while praying and asking for divine guidance and studying to know just what God expects from us is recommended. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. But you got to know what those are. Remember, what is the goal? I think two of the prime directives or goals for me is, and I think you would agree on this one, Christ-likeness. Isn't that one of our main goals? To be like Christ? And another one would be to honor our Heavenly Father's name, right, in our lives. When our Lord said that prayer in John 17, he was talking about glorifying God. That should be one of our prime directives, to glorify God in our lives. But then if you are being more Christ-like, you're going to be doing that, aren't you? So they kind of go together in that way. So we would encourage you to read Psalms 19, 13 to go over the aspect of cleansing a little bit more and reprint 48:35. You know, brethren, God wants to wean us away from these earthly loves, things that attract our time, stroke our pride, and sometimes stimulate our fleshly, earthly lusts. Brother Mark mentioned in the first talk today, which was a great opening, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. So when we sweep out the leaven of our hearts, we got to look for, do we have other things besides that list that we mentioned? For example, when we talk about idols, all right, we'll get into that now. We look at sports. I'm not saying it's wrong to follow some sports, but if you follow sports inordinately, which means beyond moderation, and you eat, live, and sleep sports, you could inadvertently have sports as an idol. Could you not? If you work to the point where you don't have to work, as a teacher, there was so much required. I mean, there was so much required you had to do, you had to get done. But for those of you that are teachers out there, you know there's always more you could do, right? So you had to really cut yourself off and say, look, I could just about live here. I mean, build an apartment next to my classroom because I got all kinds of ideas of what I'd like to do to help the kids learn. But you have to cut yourself off and say, wait a minute, I'm going to be fair to the kids and to the families and to the school, but I'm also going to be fair to my Heavenly Father and my consecration, and I'm going to cut it off at this point. Because some people could idolize their jobs. Let me ask you this, could your job be an idol? Could you give an immoderate amount of devotion and affection towards your job? Maybe the applause of man, could that be an idol? money pursuits, right? As far as people pursuing money, it seems like everybody in the world is pursuing money. Could money be a god? Absolutely, right? Mammon. And so we look at different idols as far as, people. Billy Graham was an idol to many people, presidents are idols. Elvis Presley was an idol, right? You could go on and on about people being idols. How about organizations? Do you think that some people's churches are organizations? Or their Knights of Columbus? Maybe that's, where they put all their time and attention. Those could be idols. What about a family? What about you're so into the family? Now, there's nothing wrong with loving your family and wanting to do whatever you can for them. But if that is where all of your time, all of your attention goes, and you still keep stealing away from the Lord, and I do, then the Lord's saying, wait a minute, I thought you were consecrated to give all your time, talents, means, and influence to me. Now, I realize there's a certain amount of justice you have to do there for your family, right? Remember that statement in the sixth volume where he says that we have to curtail within reasonable economical limits the demands of family and home, and especially of self? Check that out. I think that's in that Passover study. And so we have to be careful that even our families sometimes, even our spouses could become idols. Almost anything you look at, if you spend way too much time and attention voluntarily, not that you have to because you have to work, but if you spend way much more time on that than what you have to, and it detracts and keeps taken away from your consecration, that could become an idol. Even sometimes pets. I've got this cute little dog. Some people, have talked to me recently, and she's a precious little Havanese mix, and I just love her to death. She's just, people that have pets out there, they understand how lovable they can be, cats, dogs, or whatever. And I realize sometimes you get carried away with them, but sometimes you can really get carried away with it. If you have a smart little dog like this little dog of mine, she learns so quickly and is so smart. It's just incredible. And somebody who was not really thinking about this could end up taking their dogs to shows and contests and all kinds of things and get wrapped up in that. Sometimes people get way too involved with their children's activities. I mean, don't get me wrong. There's certain things you have to do for your children and you should do. But I think if you look at the way you were raised in your life growing up and what a lot of kids are given today, it's almost overstimulation. I mean, sure, it's good to tell. We took our children to hockey games or baseball games when they were growing up to participate. But sometimes you can get so involved in that, like with hockey, you could end up driving with an RV all the way around the country, going to different hockey events. And so you got to be careful about seeking first the kingdom of God and about idols that you may not be aware of. Now, let's talk a little bit about this. What about our future earthly life rights? Our future kingdom hopes, aims, and ambitions of what we could have had? Somebody said one time, in fact, dear brother Harry Nugent is such a blessing to me. He's such a blessing I could cry because he's taught me so many things. He thinks outside the box so much. And, sometimes I've heard 45 years of talks, and I don't know how many hundreds of talks that would be, but every so often brother Harry will say something, and it's like, it's so profound. I'm thinking, wow, all those talks, and I've never heard this before. Like, for example, let me give you one. Counting the cost. When somebody says, before you consecrate, you have to count the cost. Tell me if right now, if I said, what does that mean, count the cost? Would you say counting the cost of giving up maybe the hopes, aims, and ambitions of this life, right? The earthly pursuits and so on, you got to count the cost. Brother Harry turned that around to me the other day. And he said, look at the other side of that. It's not about counting the cost as far as what we're giving up of this life. Count the cost of giving up what the future inheritance could be of being in the family of God and with Christ and with 144,000 beautiful beings and all the angels and lifting a whole world of mankind up the highway of holiness. We'll talk a little bit more about this tomorrow. But count the cost of losing that. That far outshadows the cost of what's here, doesn't it? So you can flip that around and count the cost the other way. Dear brother Edmund gave the theme discourse today, and he was talking about the primary and secondary applications of the memorial. But let me just pose something upon you that you may not have thought about. What does it mean when we break bread at memorial in the secondary application? I'm going to apply this to hopes, aims, and ambitions of the future, okay, compared to or contrasted with hopes, aims, and ambitions of this life. Not only do we appropriate by faith justification to human life rights by our Lord's sacrifice when we break the bread. Well, we're talking primarily now about breaking the bread. But we break off, notice, or denounce our share in the ransom blessings of human hopes, aims, and ambitions in human restitution. When we break that cracker, break, you know, so to speak, in our memorial service, we denounce or cease to be, symbolically, of the human family from the divine standpoint, in exchange for becoming part of a spiritual family of God in Christ, seeking heavenly hopes, aims, and ambitions. Let me rephrase this so you understand it, what I'm saying. And this is what we're saying. Just as Jesus was broken to the claims of perfect human life in exchange for spiritual life as the forerunner and head of the new creation, so too the church denounces their share in their future ransom blessings, our future life in the kingdom with all of its rights. We cease to be, or we're broken off of the human family from the divine standpoint, and become members of a spiritual family. Something more to think about when you're partaking of the memorial next Thursday. Powerful thought. I read that one time with one of the memorial meditations articles, I believe, in that. Well, I've been breaking the bread, and I've always like tried to make that harmonize somehow, because it seems like there's a breaking and sacrificing going on, and yet that's part of the, you know, part of the fruit of the vine, part of the wine, so to speak, and the pouring out of his perfect life and perfect soul and so forth, and sacrifice in that aspect. So it didn't seem like they should both be, you know, on two different sides, meaning similar things. And so this kind of opened up a clarification for that, for me, that when I break that bread, I'm ceasing to be of the human family from that standpoint, from the divine standpoint. So something to consider. Let's go back now to sweeping. I cannot see my time very well, so I guess we have a little bit more time. Sin thoughts. Are we presently sweeping out any improper thoughts and striving to bring every thought into captivity? 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So you see here from our illustration, sometimes you can have a sinful thought, a lust of some type, a desire of some type, and if you dwell upon it long enough, it could conceive, as it says in James 1:5, into sin, a sin thought. And if that progresses, it might even turn into an action, and that action practiced in without repentance could lead to death. So sometimes we have to capture these thoughts. Sometimes within our genetic blueprint and the human genome, we have all of these chromosomes that are all pre-programmed, and we have pre-programmed dispositions towards certain sinful propensities and things that we wish we didn't have, right? And some of these things we can change and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. But brethren, some of these things we will never get rid of. Some of these things we may not change, but we may only alter. And when we alter them, we have to alter them by putting them in the slammer, so to speak. As you see here, the sin thought. We have to control it, put it into captivity, suppress it, mortify it to the best of our ability. But it keeps on coming back. So we have to try to do that, because the elements from within, depending on our genetic makeup and what we're born with, keep haunting us with those same types of propensities. And by God's grace, we'll get rid of the ones we can, but there are some that He may want us to just struggle with the rest of our life. But sin thoughts are not initial temptations, but rather unrighteous thoughts that we continually entertain. Be vigilant and remember that every word and almost every action begins where? right there in the mind. You know, there's a brother sitting in the congregation today that really has been helpful to me. He gave a talk one time, and I really got thinking about this. And I won't embarrass him by mentioning his name because he's a very humble brother, but he knows who he is. And he gave a wonderful talk on this many years ago. Sin thoughts. We all sin because we are born sinners. Unrighteous thoughts and actions are inherent in our genetics, as we mentioned. Psalms 51:5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We are imperfect because we are born in sin. Therefore, I submit there are none righteous, no, not one, as it says in Romans 3:10. Since none are righteous, they are unrighteous, unless they are begotten of the Holy Spirit, covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. Now they are looked at by God then as righteous. They have a righteous standing, we call it justification, and cannot willfully practice sin or willfully and continually entertain thoughts of sin. Otherwise, punishments or corrections must follow. Christians must make a heroic effort at proving to God their intense zeal of coming as close to this mark of righteousness as they possibly can, even though they will never fully accomplish it. Praise God for the covering of Christ's white robe. 1 John 3:9 says, No one who have been begotten by God practices sin. Now this isn't the diaglot, so you gotta look in the diaglot for this. Let me read it again. No one who has been begotten by God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been begotten by God. That's the thought. So what are some of the sources of sin? Now, besides the great adversary, what are some of these sources? I believe that we have selfish reactions and physical desires that, as we mentioned, are pre-programmed in our genetic blueprint, as you see here in this graphic display. Even when we come into the world, we have these, right? Then there are environmentally acquired sins that we can engage in by simply making bad choices. This is precisely why we internalize the truth of God's Word, to educate ourselves with the precepts and principles to make divinely approved choices of thought. Choices have consequences, don't they? Choices have consequences, good or bad, right or wrong, spiritually strengthening or spiritually weakening. Choices need to be made from a solid scriptural education if they are to be divinely approved. Study to show thyself approved. Here's a question. When an evil or sinful thought comes to your mind from whatever source, do you think the amount of time that you dwell on it makes any difference in its effect? Sure does. We cannot continually dwell on any sinful thoughts. Somebody once said that hesitation after the wrong has been seen increases the power of temptation. Hesitation after the wrong has been seen increases the power of temptation. Do you believe that there's truth in that statement? I think so. Temptation thoughts can then turn into sin thoughts. So if we can show God a heroic effort at purging these elements of sin, sweeping out the leaven within ourselves, then we can be vessels unto honor, to the praise of his glory. So let's sweep out these elements of sin: hatred, dishonesty, jealousy, idolatry, heresies, wrath, sensuality, hypocrisy, malice, self-exaltation, a factious spirit, evil speaking. These are your enemies. These are mine. Regular study, frequent prayer, and daily application of God's Word can help us show us and show God, rather, a heroic effort at sweeping out these elements of sin within ourselves by getting rid of any of these elements that sometimes haunt us, sometimes daily. What's our total target? It's the Christ mind, isn't it? It's the Christ mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. how that is our desire, is it not? Brethren, there's not a lot that we can perfect. But we can perfect our intentions, can't we? I think we can have perfection of intentions. Somebody can make a case that Abraham had a perfect faith. Maybe we could perfect our faith. But we can perfect our intentions. God's looking to see that we're striving to do that. So, Jesus had a desire to only do his Father's will. Jesus gave the most wonderful demonstration of humility, meekness, and obedience to God that was ever manifested or conceived in a human being. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." This is the attitude and target of our Christian walk. To do this, to be like Jesus, to the very best of our ability. God wants 144,000 of these, brethren. It's taken him 2,000 years to find 144,000. And he said in Revelation 14:1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads, all vessels of gold." We'll talk about the foreheads in a few minutes. You know, we should avoid trials and temptations, which would be a special strain upon us. You know, we pray, "Abandon me not into temptation," right? "But deliver me from evil." But sometimes we could possibly put ourselves there. Maybe in front of the TV, maybe we're watching something that, you know, if Jesus walked in the front door and said, "Do you mind if I sit down next to you?" we might be a little bit embarrassed. Right? So I guess we need to consider that again by saying, "Abandon me not into temptation." The Lord might say, "Well, what do you mean abandoning not? You put yourself there. Why are you putting yourself in those situations if you're trying to develop the Christ path?" Brethren, I'm not standing up here saying I have accomplished or achieved all this. This has been my struggle for over 45 years in my Christian walk. And it's only by the grace of God and the power of Christ Jesus and his Holy Spirit that I'm able to stand up here in front of you and say, I'm still in the struggle. I'm still fighting tooth and nail against my flesh, the world, and the adversary, just like you are, right? But by God's grace, because we're confident in him who started that work within us, that he is able and willing to finish that work within us, we just have to be more cooperative, don't we? Hebrews 12:13 says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." You know, brethren, in a way we make paths in our brain similarly to making a path in the woods by repeated walking over that same area over and over again. Now, I think maybe the proper thought here is making straight paths is making level paths, right? But I think there might be an application here, because when you look at the brain, the way the human brain is formed, you actually have neurons, right? Nerves in the brain, and you have dendrites, what they call dendrites and synapses. And these dendrites and synapses, right, send, excuse me saying this big word, but biochemical electrical impulses, okay, from one dendrite across a synapse, right, and it causes a path, similar like this path you see right here. When you were like 3 years old, you didn't know what 7 times 8 was, did you? I mean, you didn't know it was 56. But by the time you were in sixth grade, you did. Why? Because you kept saying it over and over and over and over again, just like that path. And what happened was you reprogrammed and caused a path, so to speak, of these synapses. Well, I think that we do this when we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the infusion of the truth in our minds over and over again in prayerful considerations. And that relationship with the Heavenly Father that we continually need to abide in with our Lord and Master Christ Jesus, we can eventually, over many, many years, change and transform the convolutions of our thought. Here's a quote from a periodical, a medical periodical. It says, "The more signals sent between two neurons, the stronger the connection grows." Get this now. The stronger the connection grows, and so, with each new experience and each remembered event or fact, take note, the brain slightly rewires its physical structure. A physiological fact. Did you catch that? We can rewrite our brain in the process of sanctification. Something to think about. What are unforgivable sins? Matthew 12:32 says, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoso speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." What does this mean? Unintentional sins are covered by the imputed merit of Christ. However, many of our sins may be partially willful. The partially willful part of our sins is not forgiven. They must be expiated by corrections from the Lord. However, there is a difference between unforgivable sins and a sin unto death. In the first case, the Christian can recover with correction or expiation. In the second case, there is no recovery. However, I submit that a broken and contrite heart, the Lord will never reject in second death. Only those who commit a serious sin with full light and ability to resist, or those who practice a sin or sins without any repentance, will fall into the second death, as I understand it. Hebrews 6:4-6 and Psalms 51:17. The love of righteousness, is that a part of our test that God places upon each of us? You know, it says in Psalms 89:14, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne." Now, because God sits on a throne of justice or righteousness, God must see that we love righteousness and appreciate the fruits or effects of righteousness. Being fair or right with other people in our affairs is being God-like in our conduct. The New American Standard Bible states in Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Hebrews 1:9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So what is in part the scriptural definition of sin? Is it similar or is it the same as iniquity? Well, 1 John 5:17 says, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." What would you consider selfishness a sin? Maybe you can talk about that at dinner. In one sense, every violation of the divine law is a sin. Wouldn't you agree? Every violation of the divine law is a sin. According to the scriptures, it is sinful for the Lord's people to injure one another in word, act, or thought. Reprint 5750, that's powerful. Paragraph 6. So what are the results if we go through and are successful in this effort of sweeping out the leaven and compliance with the terms and conditions of our consecrations? Hopefully, we will become vessels of gold and honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use in blessing mankind. So when we read 2 Timothy 2:21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So what does sanctified mean here? To be made holy, to purify or consecrate. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification," your purification. Sanctification, as you know, also signifies a setting apart to a holy service. We are being set apart for a holy service, are we not, brethren? Remember what the high priest in the tabernacle wore across his forehead? Yes, it was a plate of gold that said what on it? It said, "Holiness unto the Lord," as you can see here from the scripture. And it's interesting that that plate of gold was over the forefront lobe of the brain, because it's there where conscience is and judgments are made. So they've even done studies with people who are giving prayers, and they do some thermographic imaging, and they found that when these people are praying, this area of the brain is stimulated, right? So there may be a profound connection here between why that gold, was placed there over that part of the brain. Let me all ask you a question. How many here want to see the Lord? calling us to, right? Of course. But in Hebrews 12, 13, and 14, I remember Brother Gene Burns bringing this out very clearly one time. It says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and what? Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Very important. Here's Brother Mark. How much time do we have? Okay. James 3:17-18. Take a look at that. Holiness comes from a Greek word that has the thought of purification or sanctification. It says in James 3, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." There it is again. "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So we have this foundation that Christ Jesus has given us, right? But when we start building, it's got to be built on heart purity. That's the primary meaning in that context of James 3, is heart purity that it's all built upon. So we see the importance of that. Relating to our conduct, the Apostle James elaborates that the wisdom from above and that part of character that wishes to see it, that he wishes to see in us, is based on a foundation of purity, brethren. So let's strive for that purity that the Lord is looking for. All of these other characteristics of one who has assimilated divine wisdom in this passage have to be placed on this pure foundation. Now, God is purging us in this day of Jehovah, but can we stand the test? Matthew 3:2-3 says, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Who is this gold class? Hopefully you, brother. Hopefully me. The little flock. Who is the silver class? The great company. Do you think that how you and I stand in this hour of temptation will depend on what you and I have been building with? It sure will. The fire of testing during this evil day will manifest the answer to that question. So what have we been building with? And how hard have we been sweating to build a superstructure of our faith? Here's what we should be building on. The gold, silver, and precious stones. And what are those? True doctrines. And Christ's finished work of redemption. The divine promises, we should be building with that. These are the gold, silver, and precious stones being spoken of. I want to go back to that scripture in 1 Corinthians 3, 12-15. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day," and we're in that day, brethren, "and shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? By fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward." That's talking about the little flock class. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." That means he's going to be in the great company class. "Because he himself shall be saved." But strangely enough, how? So as by fire. So fire can save you sometimes. Interesting thought. Let us all make sure that we are building the superstructure of our faith on the proper material, for the day will declare it. Now, a good formula for success in the narrow way, namely, one, purge out or sweep out the leaven of our old sins, and two, follow the Apostle Peter's advice to us, where he says in 2 Peter 1:5, "And beside this, giving all diligence," in other words, more earnest heed, "add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience or self-control, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity," or agape, love. "For if these things be in you," there's that word if again, right? "For if these things be in you, and abound. They may make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. That's what he's looking for. Fruits. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. One is a cause, one is the effect. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, again, the contingency is if you do, and if I do, what? Ye shall never fall. There's your formula for success, friends. So in a spiritual sense, this could be you, could be me, the king's daughter. Psalms 45:13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Truly, brethren, this is a Cinderella story, isn't it? I mean, when you think about it, we have gone from rags, the rags of filthy imperfections of our flesh, like Cinderella did, right? Sweeping out, as you know the story. And we're going to go from that to be the prince's wife, are we not? What a beautiful story that is. People have long loved the Cinderella story, but wait till they hear the real Cinderella story. Because the real Cinderella story is you, brethren, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Brethren, let's all learn the struggle of sweeping out the leaven of sin in our own hearts so we can teach mankind someday how to do this in the kingdom. They're all waiting for us, brethren. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And may the Lord bless you to that ultimate end.